Turn now to the Word of God in James chapter 5. We'll read through verse 11 and verses 9 through 11 are the sermon text this morning. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, we would say cancered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then this morning's sermon text, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Verses 9 through 11 are the sermon text this morning. And I want to begin this morning by pointing out to you the fact that verse 9 seems out of place here. James has been talking about being patient. And he talks again about being patient in verses 10 and 11. And it seems that in verse 9 that he interrupts himself and goes completely off the subject that he's dealing with and talks instead about grudging. But I want to begin this morning by emphasizing the fact that verse 9 does fit into the context and is part of what James says in verses 10 and 11 about patience. In fact, the grudging that he talks about is the opposite of patience. And that's the subject this morning. Patience without grudging. Now that word grudging probably leaves us with a wrong impression here. The English word, grudging. James is not talking here about holding grudges, about having something against someone else and not being able to let go of it so that it affects your whole attitude and all of your behavior toward that person. That's a sin, but that's not the sin that James is talking about here. That word against probably leaves a wrong impression with us and is probably not the best translation here. When James talks about grudging, he is not talking about holding grudges against others, but he's talking about what we would call complaining. Complain not one to another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. That's really James' concern here. He's talking about something that we are all guilty of, that we all have to see as sin and see as serious sin. Don't complain to one another, James says, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. To be always grumbling, always complaining, dissatisfied, unhappy, James says, is a sin that brings us under God's judgment and condemnation, and a sin that we have to deal with. Grudge not, lest ye be condemned. Stop your grumbling. Stop your complaining. Stop when you have a bad attitude because of whatever circumstances you're facing. Lest ye be condemned. And realize that the judgment is not far off, and that the judgment will deal not only with what we think of as great sins, blasphemy, murder, but will deal also with this sin, which James calls grudging. The opposite of patience, a kind of impatience that affects our relationships to one another. That's the sin that James is dealing with here. And the sin that we all have to take note of. I am absolutely certain that there isn't anyone here who doesn't need to deal with the sin that James is talking about, and that's described as grudging here in the Word of God. And though we tend to overlook that sin and take it lightly, James makes it clear that in God's sight it is no small thing. Impatience. Impatience, that is often the result of suffering. Impatience, or if you will, grudging, that's the result of what James talks about in the first part of this chapter. That's the result of the fact that we live in a world that is unfair, wicked, where things never seem to go the way we want them to go. He talks, especially in the first part of the chapter, about how we struggle oftentimes in the work that God has given us to do because we're not paid enough, because those for whom we work are only interested in what they can get out of our work and have no interest whatsoever in our well-being or even in seeing to it that we are paid sufficiently for the work that we do. Talks about, in verse 4, about the hire of the laborers, which is kept back by fraud, and whose cries enter into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Talks about those, often those for whom we work, who live in pleasure on the earth, who nourish their own hearts, but who really hate God's people and who condemn and kill them. James is requiring patience of us in all the different circumstances of our lives that make our lives so difficult. But he's concerned especially here for the fact that we often start complaining and grumbling in those circumstances, grudging. Our English translation calls it. And James wants us to see not only that sin that puts us in danger of the judgment of God, except, of course, for the blood of Christ. But James wants us to see, too, how serious that sin is. He's doing the same thing, really, that he does throughout this epistle. So often brings a matter up, and when we've patted ourselves on the back and begun to think that we're doing pretty well in that regard, James uses a very practical example to show us that we still have a lot to learn and a long, long ways to go. I'm sure most of us, if we were asked whether we were patiently waiting for the coming of Christ and the end of the world, James talks about those things here, we would think that we're doing a pretty good job of waiting patiently for the coming of Christ. But James says, what about all the grumbling and complaining and dissatisfaction and unhappiness that I see and hear? Don't you realize that that's the opposite of patience? Don't you realize if that's characteristic of you, that your claims to be patiently waiting for the coming of Christ really mean nothing? And don't you realize, we're going to come back to that, that at the root of it, at the root of your unhappiness, he speaks of being happy in verse 11, at the root of your grudging is a real failure to understand what he calls the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But what we have to understand is that this grudging of which James speaks is sin. We have to understand that first of all. And sin, James makes that so clear in verse 9, sin that puts us in danger of the judgment, except, of course, for the blood of Christ, which stands between us and the judgment of God. So, grudge not, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Instead, be patient. And you have to understand then what patience is, talks about the patience of Job. Patience is the opposite of grudging. And patience isn't just bearing things. Of course, you really can't do anything else if you're going through afflictions and trials and all of the rest. You really can't do anything but just bear it. But that's not patience. Patience is a spiritual gift that not only bears whatever troubles and trials and difficulties come our way, but patience is really waiting for God. In fact, James uses two different words here in the passage, but both of them emphasize that. In the previous section, he speaks of patience, and the word there is actually the word that's used to describe an attribute of God, God's long-suffering. Be long-suffering, James says. Just like God. Be like Him when your way is difficult. Be like Him when you're struggling. Suffer, but suffer in the confidence that God has His purpose in what you're going through, and that all that you're struggling with and suffering will bring you to what God has in mind. That's God's long suffering, you know. He's the one who actually sends us all our trials and difficulties and problems, all the things that James is talking about here, the struggles we have at work, the struggles we have to make a living in a world that really is interested only in self-enrichment. All of that is from God's hand, James says. All of that is part of what we suffer in this world. But God makes our way difficult because it's part of His purpose to bring us to Himself. So don't complain. When you complain, then you show that in spite of all your words to the contrary, you're really not taking to heart the biblical truth that everything works together for good to those who love God. That God has His sovereign purpose in everything, a purpose which we don't see, but which we must believe in all the struggles and difficulties of life. Be long-suffering, just as God is. Keep your eye on the purpose that He has for you in all that happens. And don't become discouraged, afraid. Don't grudge. And above all, don't grudge in the sense of starting to complain and grumble about the way in which He leads you. Grudge not. And here I'm setting aside that word against. Grudge not one to another, brethren. Above all, don't let all your dissatisfaction and unhappiness and discouragement flow over into your relationship to others. When you talk to them, as you ought to do, don't make that the subject of your conversation. How unhappy, how discouraged you are. And don't be always, always, always complaining to one another. Bad enough, of course. We all know what that's like, you children too. Bad enough when we're unhappy and dissatisfied. And don't make it known. We're often guilty of that as children. Don't dare to say anything. But our attitude, to put it bluntly, stinks. That's the kind of thing James is talking about here. And he's emphasizing the fact that that is no small sin in the sight of God. And no small sin because it's the opposite of patience, the kind of patience that looks to the end of things and understands that God is sovereign in everything. Understands especially that by the blood of Christ we belong to Him. And having given His Son for us, He will never do us ill. And that looking at that is able to believe that God has His sovereign, gracious purpose in everything that happens. And though James doesn't say that in the passage, that's implied in verse 11. We count them happy that endure. Think about that once. You look at somebody who's managing to push on through something, and you count them happy just because they're getting through it. James says really here it ought to be much more than that. It's not just getting through it with what people call a stiff upper lip. But it's a matter of seeing what James calls the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And you understand, James means to say, very pitiful and of tender mercy, not just when everything's finished and done and you're in heaven enjoying the bliss and blessedness of heaven. But he's very pitiful and of tender mercy in the circumstances about which you're complaining. And over which you're grumbling, because He, in His sovereign will and good pleasure, has ordained all things for your eternal good. This for you, this way that you're complaining about, these circumstances about which you're grumbling, are part of what He has ordained to bring you to Himself. In everlasting glory. And if you're grumbling and complaining, then in spite of all you say to the contrary, you must not really have taken that to heart. Must not really have taken to heart the truth that all things work together for good to those who love God. Must not really have taken to heart the wonderful truth that having redeemed you by the blood of His Son, God will never do you ill, but loves you with an everlasting love and has only your good in mind. In fact, that's that word, patience. He Himself suffers with you in what you're going through. Suffers with you, if we may speak of God in those human terms, as one who knows that what you're going through is necessary, but who longs with all his heart to deliver you from it, and will, too, when his work with you is finished. take the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord. These are men, James is saying, who are examples to all of us. Both the Old Testament and New Testament prophets. Examples to all of us of suffering, affliction, but also of patience. Remember, all that Jeremiah went through in bringing the word of God to Judah in the last days of Judah's kingdom. But see in them what you find in the prophecy of Jeremiah, that hope created in our hearts by God Himself. Hope rooted in the cross and blood of Jesus Christ, of the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. See God's pity. See His mercy. Not only to them, but to Israel, to whom they brought the Word of God in all the circumstances that surrounded their activity as prophets. That's the Word of God here to you and to me. A word that ought to put a stop once and for all to all our complaining and grumbling and dissatisfaction and unhappiness. Because that's the heart of it. God is the God of His people, chosen them from eternity and redeemed them by the blood of His Son, has in everything that He's ordained for them to show them His pity and His tender mercy as their Father and Savior. Look at verse 11. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It's not referring to the end of the world or to the end of our sufferings, but the word end there has the idea of purpose. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And you see it, James says here, you see it in a striking way in the example of Job. None of us, and I hope that that remains true, none of us has ever gone through what Job went through. And James mentions the patience of Job, which was legendary. Although even Job sinned especially in questioning the Lord's ways with him and in insisting that God had to explain himself to Job. But the Word of God here isn't especially concerned to hold up Job as an example, although he is, but to make us see in the story of all that Job went through what the Word of God here calls the end of the Lord. To see, in other words, not just that God restored everything to Job in the end, blessed him again, but to see God's sovereign purpose in his dealings with Job. Job, for all the strength of his faith, all his hope in God, sinned, had something to learn, had to be humbled yet before God. And God worked through those circumstances his purpose with Job, until finally Job was ready to be where he is now, in God's presence in heaven, blessed forever. And it's rather interesting, too, in that connection, that the Word of God doesn't really emphasize the patience of Job here. Did you notice that? Just as you heard about it. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that you see the end of the Lord. And never lose sight of the fact, as Romans puts it, that in God's sovereign good pleasure and love for his people, having sent his Son to die for them, all things work together for their good. That in illness, in disappointment, in discouragement, in trouble and distress, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So, that takes us back to verse 9. Why are you grudging? What room is there if you truly understand the loving kindness of the Lord and the end, the purpose of the Lord in all of his dealings with his people? What room is there for complaining, for being unhappy, for being discouraged and afraid? Grudge not one against another. Don't be always talking to one another with a long face. Don't be always complaining to one another. But if you talk to one another, speak of the end of the Lord. And speak of it especially to those who, like Job, are struggling and suffering in all the difficult circumstances of life. You see? Take the prophets who, in all that they went through, Jeremiah, Isaiah, history says, although the Bible doesn't, that Isaiah finally was sawed in half for bringing the Word of God to God's people in the days of King Manasseh, but who suffered patiently, and you'll find that in all the prophets, because they had their eye fixed on something else I'm the end of the Lord. And understand, too, that that end of the Lord, that purpose of the Lord in all of His dealings with His people, is to work out and bring to its final blessed conclusion all that He has done for them in the sending of His Son and in His Son's death on the cross. You understand that, beloved? Complaining, being unhappy, being discouraged because of the circumstances, of life is sin. The judge standeth before the door. So stop it. And look in faith to what you confess with your mouth. The purpose, the end of the Lord in everything. You've confessed with your mouth the word of God in Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Don't just confess it with your mouth. Put it into practice. And believe with all your heart that in your present circumstances, with all that you're complaining about, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that for Christ, His Son's sake, who offered Himself for you and gave Himself for your sins. That's the word of God here to you and to me in James 5. We have to take it to heart. It's no small thing to do otherwise. But remember this especially. The end of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord. Keep your eye on that. And don't forget that you confess with your mouth that all things work together for good to those who love God. Don't forget what you confess about the sovereignty of God. But put it into practice. First, by ceasing your grumbling and complaining. And then, not only by counting them happy which endure, but being happy, blessed, in the assurance that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. In this, what's happening to you and to me, whatever it is, here and now. Amen. Father, bless what we have heard from Thy word this morning.